I've always wanted to play one. I never quite had the fingers for it. But thank you so much for coming. And this morning we do want to welcome everyone from Pioneer Christian Fellowship. Great church in Arcade. Great pastor. Great pastors. And Judy and I have had a relationship with that church for, since it's Jeff Hokanson came to be the pastor there. That's how long it's been. So whenever that was, 75 or 4 or whatever that was. At any rate, I just want to read a quick bio here as I introduce our speaker to you this morning, Mike, who...
Kids.
Oh, kids. You can go. Have a great time. If it's not written down, it don't happen. If it ain't written down... I got a great memory, it's just short. Okay, so our speaker today is Kathy Whippy. Mike, was her husband, was leading with the guitar today. So Mike and Kathy are members of Pioneer Christian Fellowship in Arcade and are also licensed with Christian International Ministries in Santa Rosa Beach, Florida. Mike is ministering in music today, that's put that in past tense now, along with David Kays and Jimmy Yancic. Jimmy, I think you're related to the Hokansons, right?
Yeah.
How are you related?
Married
to one of the daughters. Smart man right there. They all attend Pioneer Christian Fellowship. Kathy ministers in teaching, which we'll hear today, and preaching. She also serves as an elder at Pioneer Christian Fellowship. Both Mike and Kathy move prophetically in words of knowledge and wisdom. We will, at the end, have an opportunity for prayer. So if the Lord moves on your heart during the service today, during the message, please don't rush out at the end, but avail yourself to the gift that God has brought to our midst today. Let's just welcome Kathy to the pulpit this morning. Kathy, God bless you.
Okay, well, it is a great honor to be here. Thank you for having us. It's just always a joy to come out and be with some others of the body of Christ beyond our four walls back in Arcade. And some of you might know my son, our son, Josh. He's been here, Pastor Josh, and preached before. So, yeah, he's holding down the fort at home right now. Pastor Jeff Hokanson, you probably know, is on sabbatical now till the end of August. So Tom probably knows that. But yeah, he finally gets a rest after 35 years. We finally gave him a rest. So praise the Lord. Okay, and I do have a couple of my books in the back. This one's called In His Presence, and it speaks for itself. It's all about coming into the presence of God. And if you like to read, you might enjoy that. Keys to the Kingdom is also back there. That was my first book. And this really is very foundational, can be used actually to help disciple somebody in the foundations of the faith, and gives you all the keys to the kingdom, or at least a good amount of them. So those are out back. If you like to read, you might enjoy those. Okay, today I'm going to call this message, Standing on the Promises of God. Amen? And this is something that the Lord has been speaking to our body at Pioneer Christian Fellowship this year over and over and over again. It seems like every time one of our ministries was getting the heart of God for their ministry, they were hearing about the promises of God. Whether it was the marriage ministry, the children's play was about the promises of God. Just a word I had for the congregation the beginning of the year was on the promises of God. And that's just what he's been speaking. So that's what I bring to you here today. And I'm going to come at it from some different angles and use probably some different characters that you commonly hear taught about. So I'm going to open up, though, with some familiar Old Testament history. And I'm going to begin with King David. Now, the Bible tells us that David, of course, was a man after God's own heart. Amen? And after David, Solomon, his son, became king. And Solomon, of course, is the one who was able to build the temple, yes? And even though Solomon was very wise, right, extremely wise, and served God so well in the beginning, yet in the end, he didn't do so well. He ran after women, even pagan women, who turned his heart away to other gods, and this really displeased the Lord greatly. So from his life, we can learn that it's not how you begin the race that matters, but how you finish. Yes? So now just listen as I read to you from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. I'm going to read you how the Lord addresses Solomon's sin. He says, "Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear this kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." So, as a result of Solomon's disobedience, the Lord began to raise up adversaries against him. And one of those adversaries was Solomon's very own servant, Jeroboam. Okay, in 1 Kings 11, 28 through 29, it tells us a little bit about Jeroboam. So if you're following along in your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation because it just puts it so clearly. And so it says, "Jeroboam was a very capable young man, and when Solomon saw how industrious he was, he put him in charge of the labor force from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph. One day as Jeroboam was leaving Jerusalem, the prophet Achaia," I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it that well, but we'll call him Achaia, "from Shiloh, met Jeroboam along the way, and Achaia was wearing a new cloak." Okay, so Prophet Achaia and Jeroboam meet along the roadside where the prophet has a message to deliver to him from the Lord. "Now, I've asked David to come and to be Prophet Achaia today," okay, or Achaia. I think they go Achaia. I think that's how they say it. Okay, "and Jimmy is going to be our young Jeroboam." Okay.
"See, I have torn my new cloak into 12 pieces. Here, take 10. 10 of those pieces for yourself. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to you. But I will leave him one tribe."
David actually serves at one of his many ministries at the church. He's on our drama team, so he likes to play act, and I don't know, maybe we can recruit Jimmy. I don't know. Jimmy says, "Do I have to say anything?" I said, "You just have to stand there and wonder." He says, "Oh, I'm good at that." Okay. So it came to pass just as it was prophesied. The Lord gave those 10 tribes to Jeroboam and kept 2 tribes for Solomon's son, Rehoboam. in honor of David. Thus, the kingdom became split, just like the prophet's robe was, okay? And the northern kingdom was known as Israel, and it consisted of the 10 tribes given to Jeroboam's rule. Okay, the southern kingdom was Judah, and it consisted of the tribe of Judah coupled with the tribe of Benjamin, thus the two tribes, which were ruled by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Now, just who was this Jeroboam who was given so much? I mean, he's given 10 tribes. Who was he? Well, he's not related to anybody special in the natural. He was not like David's, you know, related to David or Solomon, you know, like a son or a grandson. He was not described simply as a mighty man of valor. Okay? And Solomon raised him up as an officer because of his industriousness. So he took note of him and raised him up. But actually, Jeroboam was chosen and raised up by God, for promotion is from the Lord, in short. Amen? So he ended up getting those 10 tribes, okay? And I won't go into all that. But God sent the prophet to tell Jeroboam that he's given these 10 tribes, and very graphically, I might add, okay, complete with an object lesson, right? So God really wanted to make sure that Jeroboam was getting it. He really wanted to make sure he understood the prophetic word, and so he gave him what we call a prophetic gesture, okay, and to act it out with this symbolism of the robe being torn into these pieces. And it was explained to him. And so it came to pass. I mean, Jeroboam left there with 10 pieces, and he was really able to think about that and to meditate on the word that was given to him. Now, when it comes to God's prophecies and God's promises, there are two types, okay? There are conditional and unconditional. You say, what's the difference? Well, unconditional prophecy and unconditional promises are those found in the scriptures that will happen no matter what. Okay? They are not dependent on man's faith or obedience to come to pass. For example, the second coming of Christ, it is an unconditional prophecy and a promise. Okay? No devil in hell can stop it. No matter how bad mankind gets, Christ is coming back. He's going to rescue us. Amen. Right? He's our hero. He's our savior. Okay, another example of an unconditional prophecy that we term more as a promise would be what occurred after the great flood in Noah's day. When God promises us in Genesis, he said, never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then he gave us a rainbow in the sky, didn't he? As a reminder that God will never again destroy the earth with a flood. It's unconditional. No matter how bad mankind gets, he's not going to destroy the earth in that way with a flood. It's an unconditional promise. So personal prophecies, however, are different. They are conditional, okay? Now, you might say, what's a personal prophecy? Okay, most of you here probably know that, but a personal prophecy would be a word given to you by a prophet or a prophetic word, okay? And for our purposes today, I'm going to also include personal words that the Lord speaks to you directly, otherwise known as rhema words. When God really speaks to you, you say, God really spoke to me. You know, really spoke to my heart, or you heard the small voice, or however God communicates to you. So I might add, all those words need to line up with the scriptures, the written word of God, in order to be accepted as genuine, don't they? Otherwise, we throw them out, right? Because we have to test them to the word of God. The word of God is our standard. So, okay, all those personal prophecies and rhemas when God speaks to you are conditional. Everyone say conditional.
Conditional.
Conditional. Okay. All of them. Whether any conditions are spelled out in them or not, they are conditional. Why? Because there are principles in the scripture that must be obeyed. Okay? For example, say a prophet comes and prophesies to you, "You shall be rich. I see your pockets lined with gold." Right? And you never tithe, you never give offerings as God directs, and you're a terrible steward of your money. You're a spendthrift, in fact. Is that word going to come to pass?
No.
And if any money does come your way, it's going to surely take wings and fly away, right? Why? Because there are principles in the Word of God that needs to be obeyed. We need to cooperate with God in obedience, okay? Do you see it? Here's a biblical example, okay? The children of Israel were prophesied to by Moses that they would possess the promised land. Yet, for those whom it was prophesied to, only two of them possess the land. And y'all know who they were, right? Joshua and Caleb. Amen. Very good. Okay. Two men out of 600,000 received the promise. So that promise, now you may have never thought of it this way before, and that's okay. I'm here to make you think, okay? So that promise failed for all those others. Why? They didn't obey and believe. They didn't believe, and they didn't obey. Okay? So, I might add, though, God raised up another generation through whom he would lead into the promised land and bring his promise to pass. Amen? God is so faithful, even when we are not. But for nearly 600,000 who first received the promise, it did not come to pass because of their disobedience. Now remember, all personal prophecy is conditional, whether there's a condition attached to it or not. However, in Jeroboam's case, okay, in Jeroboam's case, there was a condition spelled right out for him. And it was found in the passage that our prophet read for us today. We heard from prophet Aha, declared it today, and I'll read it to you again. He said, "So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." What a promise. Holy cow, right? What a promise. If he would just heed all that was commanded by the Lord and did what was right as David did, he was going to build him an enduring house. Wow, 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 wow. An enduring house. That means the lights won't go out, right? It would have been passed on to his children's children. It would have been an enduring house. I mean, what an incredible promise. That is a huge promise. David's house was enduring, meaning that for David, his conditional prophecy actually became an unconditional prophecy because of his obedience to the Lord. He obeyed God in everything except for Bathsheba and Uriah, and he quickly repented. In fact, God said about him himself, he's a man after my own heart. Amen? Okay, and Jeroboam was given a very similar promise, yet he had "if" spelled right out in there for him. It was conditional. But did Jeremiah heed that word? We're going to find out that he did not. The short answer is no. Here is what happened. All of God's people in all 12 tribes were to go and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord, which was located in Jerusalem. Everybody say Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Okay, that's what God wanted. Now, the 10 tribes under Jeroboam are in the northern kingdom known as Israel. Okay, the other two tribes, are under Rehoboam in the southern kingdom known as Judah. Now, where is Jerusalem located?
Judah.
In Judah. Okay, that presents a problem for Jeroboam, doesn't it? You see, the northern kingdom is where he is ruling, and in order for him to obey the word of the Lord, he would have to trust and obey in the Lord. He would have to trust that he could let his people go down to Jerusalem and that they would, in fact, return. But he feared. His fear was, if I let them go down to Jerusalem, they might not come back. And I might lose my kingdom. And in fact, he actually could very well lose his life, right? This is what he feared. So it would take faith and trust for him to allow them to go down. And he did not have that. So I'm going to read to you what he did. It says in 1 Kings 12, 28 through 33, it says, so on the advice of his counselors, the king Jeroboam made 2 golden calves. Oh, we've heard of that before, right? And he said to his people, it is too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem. Look, Israel, these are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. He placed these calf idols in Bethel and Dan at either end of the kingdom. But this became a great sin, for the people worshiped the idols, traveling as far north as Dan to worship the one there. And Jeroboam also erected buildings at the pagan shrines and ordained priests from the common people, those who were not from the priestly tribe of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a religious festival in Bethel, held on the 15th day of the 8th month, an imitation of the annual festival of shelters in Judah. And there at Bethel, he himself offered sacrifices to the calves he made. And he appointed priests for the pagan shrines that he made. And so on the 15th day of the 8th month, a day that he himself had designated, Jeroboam offered sacrifices on the altar of Bethel. He instituted a religious festival for Israel, and he went up to the altar to burn incense. And the result? Jeroboam lost it all. You see, what we compromise to keep, we will ultimately lose. Matthew 16:25 says it this way. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When I saw this, when I was reading this, in fact, Mike and I were traveling at the time when I was studying this, and I was like, wow, Jeroboam was prophesied so much. He was promised so much. I mean, he even had this prophetic gesture given to him. It's like, wow, wow, wow. And yet, he blew it. He let his fears get the best of him. He wouldn't obey the Lord. I was like, what an idiot. And I said to him, like, this, and we were going about, we were traveling and here and there, and I kept talking about it. I kept saying, he was such an idiot. Can you believe it? Mike's like, yeah, he was really bad, you know. And so then the Lord spoke to my heart directly. And he said, my people do it all the time. He said, all my promises, I have them written down for you. I went to all the bother to put them, compile them in this book we call the Bible, right? They're all written down for you so you won't forget them. And yet, you do. Present company included. Okay? So, I was like, wow, Lord, I really stand corrected. You are right. We just treat them frivolously sometimes. You know, we don't stand on his promises that are in the Word of God. And, you know, even prophetic words, you know, I always, you know, have the recordings and, you know, encourage people to write out their prophetic words so you can, you know, stand on it and go to war on it. But how many times do we just shelf them and forget about them, right? Or give up or say, oh, well, it hasn't happened the way I thought it should. You know, we all have our ways, right? But you know what? God's ways are higher than our ways. Amen? And we all have our timetable. And here in America, you know, we're always, hurry up, God, right? We want it yesterday. And we want it our way, but it doesn't come our way. It comes his way. And he just wants us to stand on his promises. He really, really does. It really brings joy to his heart when we believe him and when we stand on his promises. So that's what God is saying to us today. He's saying, stand on our promises. Now, how do we do this? How do we stand on his promises? Well, first of all, we have to look into the written word in order to find the promises, right? It's like hide and seek. The promises are in there, but you have to find them. James 1:25 says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Boy, the word really becomes a part of us when we give it legs and we do what it says to do. Notice that verse says, whoever. God is no respecter of persons, okay? His promises are for all who come to him in faith, believing, and obeys in him. Notice also that verse says, not to become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. That's how we remember. You know, we can remember by writing things down. That increases our memory. Even if you don't read it again, if you write it down, they say, you know, the percentages go up in how much you remember. But when we do it, we really get it. Amen? Okay, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God are in him, yea and amen, to the glory of God through us. They're all yes and amen, right? They're all truth. They're all for you. Some might not come into fruition until we pass through those pearly gates. Nevertheless, they are all truth and they're all yea and amen. I'd rather die believing, right, than give up. But for them to come to pass, you have to stand on them. Okay, I'm going to give you a few primary ingredients it takes to stand on the promises of God. And I encourage you to write these down. Okay, the first one, God's promises take faith, okay? It takes faith to fulfill in our life. It means you have to mix the Word of God with faith. And it means to stagger not at the promises of God, okay? One thing Jeroboam didn't do, to his credit, is he didn't stagger. He did believe for at least for a portion of time, he believed, okay? Initially, he believed. Sometimes we believe initially, but then the cares of this life come in and choke out the word, right? But we have to be willing to stand, even when the going gets tough. Romans 4, 20 through 21 says, in regards to Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. God is able. Whatever God has been speaking to you, I'm here to tell you, God is able. Amen? He is able to bring it to pass. Just stagger not at the promise. Believe them. Some of you have promises that you've shelved. You've put them away. You've forgotten about them. God's saying, get them out again. Get out those personal prophecies. Read them over again. Begin to declare them. Begin to stand on them. Begin to believe them. Amen? Amen. All of God's promises take faith to fulfill in our lives. And the second ingredient is obedience. Okay? Psalm 28:1 says, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Great many blessings will be obtained by following in his steps. Not only did Abraham have faith and staggered not at the promises, but he also obeyed God. In Genesis chapter 22, after Abraham received his son a promise, who he waited a really long time for, I might add, who is Isaac, right? God tested him, and God will test us. God tested him by telling him to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. The son of promise. Sometimes God will give you the promise, but then he wants to know, will you give it back to me? Right? And Abraham proceeded right away to obey. He did not hold back. He took his son up that mountain and was willing to offer him as a sacrifice. And when he proceeded to obey, the Lord withheld his hand and instead provided a ram in the thicket. But Abraham passed the test. Amen. And then the Lord answered him and said, and I quote, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. See, there are great blessings for us when we have faith and obey. And the last major ingredient is patience, okay? Patience. Hebrews 10:36 says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. See, we need to practice patience. And Hebrews 6:12 says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. It's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. When we lose our patience and try to hurry God up, right, we become like Abraham and Sarah did when they tried to make things happen by having a child come through Hagar, and the result was Ishmael. And we are still dealing with the effects of Ishmael now in Palestine today through his descendants. So we need patience to wait on God and do his will, his way and in his timing. And we need to practice the patience. So whether it's a scripturally sound prophecy that's been spoken over you, or it's a rhema word that God spoke to you directly, Or a logos word that's in the Word of God, the written scriptures that you're applying to your life. It doesn't matter. It all takes faith to fulfill, obedience to obtain, and the practice of patience in our lives for it to come to pass. Okay, in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, we have some amazing pieces of scripture about the promise. It says in verses 3 through 4, it says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire." Did you get that? It's these precious promises that are in the Word of God. It's his precious promises that cause us to inherit his divine nature. That means become more Christ-like. That's what that means. And some people scoff and say, "Oh, standing on the promises, oh, that's just name it and claim it." Well, if you believe that, you really haven't walked with God very long, because it's not that easy, okay? It's really not. Because it does actually take a few more ingredients that it does mention in these following verses. It says, "Supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance." There we have it again. "And patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. You see, it's through the promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. It's through the promises that we receive that nature of Christ. We become more Christ-like. It builds our Christ-like character. We're molded and shaped into his image as we stand on the promises. How does that work? Well, we got to stand against the devil. We got to stand when all the odds say it's not going to happen. We have to stand, right? When your flesh is saying, I can't stand it one more minute, it's got to be right now. Or when doubt and unbelief hits you, get it out and quote the word. Fight it with the word. Fight it with the promise. Okay? We have to stand against that. And it's going to take some suffering. Our flesh isn't going to like it. But as we are obedient and do not waver and stand, right? What a blessing. We are becoming molded and shaped into his very image. His very nature is being worked out in us. As we work the word, he works in us as we stand on his word. Amen. I encourage you today, and I'm going to invite the guys to come on up and accompany me. I encourage you today, what are those promises that God has spoken to you that have not yet come to pass? Right? God's not done yet. He's not done. And sometimes as we get older, we think, oh, well, I'm no spring chicken now, you know. It doesn't matter. Look how old Abraham and Sarah was when they got their son a promise, right? In the natural. Sometimes God's got to wait until it's not going to happen in the natural, you know, is so that we have to trust God. Amen? Stand on his promises. I encourage you. Recall them, bring them to remembrance, and bring them to God's remembrance. because God loves it when we stand on His word. Amen? Amen. Pastor Tom, would you come and join me? We're going to ask you to come forward, and if you'd like prayer, I did bring with me my my phone, and if we can record the prayer and any prophetic words or encouragements that would come your way. And if you would be so kind as to write down your email right here for me, really legibly so I could read it, I would even send that to you. And then you could hear it again and be encouraged again and again. And you won't forget the word because you'll have it, right? So I encourage you to come forward and we'll pray for you. Hello. Okay, Carl. I'm just going to record this. And then if you make sure to write down your address, we'll have that. Your email address, that is.
I'm in control. Out your hand, let's